In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello and welcome to the Tuesday edition of Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. So great to be with you today. Excited to talk about our topic, which is sacred tradition. And we know that within the church, we have the three-legged stool. We have scripture. We have scripture. We have sacred tradition, which are guarded, protected, defended by the magisterium or the teaching authority of the church. So we're going to talk about one of the legs of those stools today: sacred tradition. And of course, because this is Beacon of Truth, we're going to connect it to our everyday lived experience. So the power of sacred tradition working in not only the life of the church, but in our lives as well. And of course, as always, we'd love you to be part of the conversation. Give us a call. The phone number to reach us on Beacon of Truth is 833-288-3986. Again, that's 833-288-3986. You can also email us at beacon@ewtn.com. And you can also text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for a response, then text us your first name and your brief question. Message and data rates may apply. Well, you know, actually today, guys, I need your help. So without giving too much details, I have a very good friend of mine who's one of their children is getting married. And this person's marrying a Protestant. And, you know, the wedding is planned for sometime down the road here, but not too far in the future. But the Protestant spouse is having some reservations about, well, not reservations. She does, the person doesn't want the children raised as Catholics. So obviously this is an issue. So they kind of texted me, what should we do? So, I gave a response, advised them to postpone the wedding, which when they got back to me, they found that actually this Protestant person actually also suggested that they postpone the wedding till they get this thing figured out. And so so now it comes to what do you do here? So besides, and they said, well, give me a book. I said, well, look, books are great. But really, what this person needs to understand about the Catholic faith is about intimate, personal, loving, and life-giving communion with Jesus Christ. There are some processes that think we don't know Jesus, we don't know the Holy Spirit, we're not in love with Jesus, we're just, sacraments are just like these things that you do, and there's no meaning behind them, and it's just perfunctory performing of certain acts that lead to salvation. You really don't have to have faith, which is not true whatsoever, but they believe that. And so I said, it's not just about reading a book. Oh, all of a sudden I'm in love with Jesus now. I understand the Catholic faith. You have to, it takes conversations, right? It's personal engagement. But that being said, they're asking me for something that this person could read, and I said, okay, well, is this person looking for something more intellectual about the faith, or is this more like something more from the heart? And they said, well, the person's looking for something that's from the heart. So the reason I'm asking for help, I'm not a convert, right? Some people think I am, but I'm not. I've been Catholic from my whole life. I was baptized 2 weeks after I was born. And so, yes, and I have 4,000 books in my library on theology and philosophy, but not being a convert and not understanding why I wouldn't want my kids raised as Catholic, I don't have this person's perspective. But some of you out there do. Some of you are converts. So if you can make a book recommendation to me, again, something that speaks to the heart, from a perspective of a convert who's looking at coming into the Catholic faith, I'd greatly appreciate it. I mean, I have a couple of ideas in my head, but again, not being a convert, I want to make sure I'm getting a good perspective here. So if you can... you can send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com, or if you want to send the text message, even just give us a quick call, let me know your book recommendation. I greatly appreciate that. Second, You know, today I met with a financial planner. You know, it's a very sobering conversation. And it's one of those things where, you know, we spent most of our lives as parents, you know, focusing on the kids, you know, school, which was expensive, you know, trying to send them to Catholic school, college, which was expensive, and that's where all our money was going. And so my wife and I are both entrepreneurs. We both have our own businesses, and we're at a point right now where, you know, we're at the tail end of the whole college thing. We have one more kid to get through, and then, you know, so we have some income coming. So, you know, we started thinking about retirement. So this person was recommended to me by a good friend of mine, classmate of mine from Notre Dame. The financial planner is a person of faith, which was important to me. And so we went through and talked about, we met for about an hour and talked about things. And boy, what wake up call there, you know. So fortunately we're not in a bad position, but it's good to have these conversations and think about what's going to happen 10 years from now, or, you know, 20 years from now, or, you know, when I'm no longer speaking or writing, or, you know, the income and all that kind of stuff. And just didn't really give that a ton of thought. And for my law enforcement, there's PERS, the public employee retirement system from law enforcement. There's also 401k and things like that, that we have. So it's not like we've not been doing anything. You know, we're not starting from scratch. We have a tremendous amount of equity in our home. It's a lot of good things going on, but just having the conversation, you know, this is the stuff of life, you know, and we have responsibility to each other, me and my wife, to make sure that we can, like, for example, we talked about long-term disability care. What if one of us gets sick and someone needs to come in, and does insurance cover that? And kind of life insurance and all that kind of stuff. So it was really, really a very practical, sobering conversation. But this is the stuff of life. You know, this is all part of it. You know, and so I'm grateful to God to have that conversation. So we have a path. Well, at least obviously this is just the first meeting, but we're setting ourselves on a path. You know, so that we can fulfill the vows we made to each other, to take care of each other. And it's all good. It's all good. So this show is A Beacon of Truth, is brought to you by some fantastic people working behind the scenes. We have our social media guru, Charles Beery. We have Matt Gabinski screening calls. And, of course, our producer, Ace McKay. Ace, how you doing, bro?
I'm doing good. I have to say, this is one of those where, as we get into these conversations, especially with Psalms, I've noticed, and, you know, it's that whole thing, you know, like when you're shopping for a car, you know, the car you want to buy, you start to see it everywhere. And I'm realizing, especially as we talk more and more about music, I could literally, and I did this as a test today just before I shared it with you, is that you could literally pick any Psalm, and whether you're using Apple Music, Spotify, whatever, to create your playlist, whatever Psalm that we talk about, you could literally just put that in your search and you could literally find either hymns, chants, contemporary pieces, anything where someone has taken that hymn or that Psalm and made it into something musically. So as we try to reinforce the Psalms into our lives, you know, it's always good to just have a playlist of Psalms to go along and help us as a part of our discussion, so that, you know, we're all in one big beacon playlist together.
There you go. And remember, the Psalms are in Hebrew, the Sefer Tehillim, which is the book of sung praises. So the Psalms were meant to be sung. Mm-hmm. And as you've heard, if we've gone through our Soulful Psalm segment, which, by the way, is available as its own podcast. That's right. So you can go to EW10, Podcast Central, EW10.com, and you can download all of the Soulful Psalm segments. But you can also go to Apple or iTunes, SoundCloud, Spotify. All of those also have it as well. So pick your favorite one and download the Soulful Psalms. And we also see in the prescript of the Psalms, we see instrumentation. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we say, you know, musical arrangements. You know, we see the psalm writer assigning it to the musical guild of the Jewish temple to put music to it. So wonderful. Yeah. And this is why music is a part of liturgy, is a part of worship, is a part of our lives. We mm-hmm. hear about the choir of angels, right? So they're singing there and the worship of God. So, yeah, music is a beautiful venue. and a beautiful way to express our faith. And so I love it. Absolutely.
And I like the fact that when you, you know, like no two interpretations are the same. So all we get are the text, right? So how do you emote the musical emotion of that, which is always kind of cool.
Yeah, and the interesting thing, we don't really know what the music of the Psalms sounded like. There was no recording devices back then.
Right, right.
Right. So when you do that search, like you were talking about, Ace, you'll find some people kind of guessing or interpreting what they think it might have sounded like. But
yeah,
awesome. Well, we're talking about sacred tradition today on Beacon of Truth. The phone number to join us is 833-288-3986. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Kind of get that James Brown foot going.
Yeah, there you go.
Watch me.
Yeah. I like that. Yeah, that's funky for sure.
This is how I'm interpreting the Psalms today.
Yeah. We have. Oh, I can't even imagine this, Ace. Like, you know, if I wrote a psalm for the choir master, for Ace,
right.
You know, with soul.
That's right.
You know? Instead
the
of like
soulful,
like
song.
With harp or yeah. You know, with soul. You know, I can imagine you putting some music like this to a psalm. Crazy.
Soul train.
We have too much fun here, I tell you. Listen to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And today we're talking about sacred tradition, one of the legs of the stool, along with Scripture and the Magisterium, the teaching authority of the Church. What is sacred tradition? And we'll give you some very clear Scripture and some concrete examples of how sacred tradition works into the life of the Church. If you want to be part of the program, would love to hear from you today. Give us a call at 833-288-3986. Again, that's 833-288-3986. And those wonderful grooves that you hear coming back from the break are brought to you by our producer, Ace McKay.
All right. Of course, one of the great traditions here at EWTN is praying together. And so no matter what you're facing in the midst of relationships, health, finances, we want to make sure that you know that we're here to pray for you. So if you would like to submit your prayer request, go to EWTN.com/prayer.
All right. Well, speaking of music, when you hear that music, you know it's time for us to break open God's holy word in the Psalms. And today we're looking at Psalm number 5. Psalm 5. Of course, Psalm 5 is in book 1 of the Psalms, Psalms 1 through 41, and therefore the Psalms attributed to David, the greatest king in the history of Israel. Why was he the greatest king? He was the only one that never worshipped another god. Right? That's why the Acts of the Apostles calls him a man after God's own heart. And so let's see what's on David's heart as we break open this psalm, Psalm 5. And so the first verse is the prescript. And it's very simple. For the choir master with flutes, a psalm of David. So David wrote the psalm, gave it to the choir master, one of the members of the musical guild of the Jewish temple to put the music. And it says with flutes. So David had in mind how he wanted to hear this psalm. To him, this psalm sounded great with flutes. So he said to the choir master, when you put this to music, make sure that we have a flute accompaniment to the song. That's awesome. I love when these prescripts give musical details like that. Again, emphasizing that these songs, psalms were intended to be sung. Great. So verse 2. To my words give ear, O Lord. Give heed to my sighs. Attend to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. You know, so Lord, listen to me. Hear my prayers, Lord. You know, I'm speaking to you now heart to heart, maybe through some tears, maybe through some strife, whatever's going on in my life. Lord, listen to me right now. Okay, this is beautiful. This is conversation. You know, listen to me right now, Lord. Verse 4, to you do I pray, O Lord. In the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I plead and watch before you. All right? So, to you that I pray. I'm not asking people in this world to solve this problem of mine or deal with this issue. I'm asking you, the Lord of the universe, who loves me, who initiated that life of love, who gave me life, who planted that desire for him in my heart, that you're the one I'm praying. I'm acknowledging you as Lord of my life. And right now in this morning, because obviously this psalm is prayed in the morning, right? I plead and watch before you. In fact, this psalm is prayed during week one of the psalms as part of, I forget if it's part of vigils or lauds, but beautiful prayer. It continues, you are no God who delights in evil. No sinner is your guest. The boastful shall not stand their ground before your eyes. Right? So this relationship is for people whose hearts are open to receiving everything that God wants to give. Okay? So those who do evil are separating themselves from God. But Lord, I am aligning myself with you. Not those who boast in their own riches, who boast in their own achievements or accomplishments, who boast in the possessions that they have. No, my boast, Lord, is in you. Not in the things of the world, but in you, God. Continues. All who do evil, you despise. All who lie, you destroy. The deceitful and those who shed blood, the Lord detests. Right? So David here is reflecting on the fact that it's the righteous that receive blessings from the Lord. Not that the evil can't receive blessings. They're just not open to receiving them. You know, so again, he's the language sounds a little harsh here, but remember, he's putting human attributes onto God, right? So God is a God of love. God is a God that's all good. And so this all-knowing God, he's giving these human response, like a human emotion. You despise this, Lord. You want to destroy this, you deceitful and those who shed blood, you detest. So he's applying these human ways of expression to God and his reaction to evil that's happening. In verse 8, yet through the greatness of your merciful love, I enter your house. I bow down before your holy temple in awe of you. What? I love that line. Yes, despite everything that's going around in the world right now, Lord, everything I could be stressed and worried about, through the greatness of your merciful love, hesed, right, this great merciful love, I enter your house. So you can interpret that many different ways. You can enter, you know, in the heart space, the house of, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And what do we allow in the temple? We allow God into the temple of our souls, right? Or we can say, I enter into your temple, going to adoration. Going before our Lord, body, blood, soul, and divinity. I enter into the house of the Lord. I bow down before your holy temple in awe of you. You know, I love that we're in awe of God's greatness and God's majesty, of God's omnipotence and his omnipresence. You know, we have nothing to do but to fall on our knees before the Lord. That's the only response to his generosity, to his love, to his mercy, is to fall on our knees and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know, I love that. In awe of him. Verse 9, lead me, Lord, in your justice because of my foes. Make straight your way before me. So, Lord, as I'm navigating through this life, because remember, our ultimate home is where? Heaven. Our ultimate end of our journey is home. And where is our home? Not in this world. Our home is in heaven. Our home is before God in the beatific vision, face to face with God forever. That's the goal. That's where we're trying to get to. And so David here is asking the Lord in his justice to make straight his path so he doesn't get sidetracked by the things of this world. And he goes back to his kind of little bit of attack on the evil here. Verse 10. So who are the people of the world? No truth can be found in their mouths. Their heart is all malice. Their throat a wide open grave. With their tongue they flatter. Right? So they're speaking a good game, but they're not. Their words don't match their actions. Right? Then nothing would come out of their mouth but lies. They're double tongued. Right? They're worshiping themselves and they're stroking their own egos. They're not worshiping God. All right? That's what David's saying here. And again, he wants God to condemn them. Declare them guilty, O God. Let them fail in their designs. Drive them out for their many transgressions. For against you, they have rebelled. Right? So, you know, David is saying, God, show your justice right now. Oh, my goodness. How many times have we felt that? We're looking in the world. We're seeing tremendous injustice. We're seeing abortion. We're seeing all these the transgender stuff. We're seeing all these laws that are being passed that are just absolutely insane. And I just saw something the other day about this athlete who won, who's trans. He's actually a male but competing as a female, who just blew all the other women away, you know, and won these races. Of course he did, because he's a man. You know, and how people can't see the injustice in this. And so David is saying, Lord, do something about this. And because he has confidence that God is a God of justice.
Yeah. And we oftentimes, I know I want the justice now, and then I want it the way that I want it. And then when it doesn't happen that way, we're like, come on, Lord, this is a bigger deal. You know, when again, he knows what's happening. It's his timing. It's all those things. But going back to your thoughts on being in awe of God, I love the idea of us not applying, you know how, you know, for a while, you know, there's fads of words. So awesome, right? That was my generation. You know, everything's awesome. You know, the concert was awesome. That pizza was awesome. And then we say awesome God or in awe of him. And it, okay, is pizza as good as God? You know what I mean? What's the new awe word that we can apply that doesn't end up losing its value because we applied it to eight other things?
Yeah, because words mean things. Mm-hmm. And if you use a word too much, it loses its meaning. It becomes ubiquitous, you know, and it takes it out of its proper context. We should be in awe of things that awe us. You know, like for example, sometimes I'll see an incredible sunset, or my wife and I, we have our anniversary trip coming up. We're gonna see some amazing sights as we take the train across Canada. You know, we're gonna see some amazing, awesome sights. And why are they awesome? Because they come from the hand of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's amazing. Or when I hear Eddie Van Halen playing, it's like, whoa, my goodness, that was awesome. Why? That talent was given to him by God.
Mm.
You see? Mm-hmm. So when we say, well, pizza was awesome. Yeah, pizza was given to us by God, I could say. But if you get a slice of New York pizza, that is from God. That is from, no question about
fair.
That. That slice is from God. No, so, how awesome is that? I'll tell you. So the last couple of verses here in Psalm 5. I love this, the way David ends, right? And so he starts off asking God to hear his prayer. He says, God, I want to reach into your heart, so my heart joins to your heart right now. And Lord, as I look around me, I see people who are despising you, who are literally almost spitting in your face by the way they live and act. So contrary to your divine law and to your divine will. Lord, you know, in your justice, you know, deal with them. You know, because I mean, and just like we get frustrated, we see like, God, why aren't you doing so? Human trafficking. God, why aren't you doing something about this? Why are these children continually have to deal with this every day? You know, but he says, all who take refuge in him shall be glad and ever crowd their joy. You shelter them, in you they rejoice, those who love your name. It is you who bless the just one, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. Amen. Well, today we're talking about sacred tradition on Beacon of Truth, 833-288-3986. Yeah. Boom, boom. I like the heaviness of that bass sound. It's not an 808, though.
Right.
It's not an 808 patch, but I still love the heaviness of that. Of that bass sound. I love that.
There's almost like little raindrops you can kind of hear at the beginning. Almost, I don't know if it's like a needle of a record or something, but it's there. I feel it.
Yeah, see, we have that bass that just hits you in the chest, you know, just like boom.
Mm-hmm.
I like that. Good stuff. Well, You're listening to Beacon of Truth, and I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. Today we're talking about sacred tradition, apostolic tradition, versus ecclesial traditions in the church. And the phone number to join us today is 833-288-3986. And we have some great people working behind the scenes. Matt Kabinski screening calls, Charles Berry doing social media, and behind the turntables, Ace McKay.
That's it. DJ for life. We want you to understand more about the Diaconate and, of course, Deacon Charlie with a podcast on Podcast Central right now, helping to break that down so you have a better understanding of Christian vocations, the positions, and your voice within them, especially in the church. It's called Living the Call. If you want to check it out, it's available for your download on demand anytime when you go to EWTN Podcast Central. Simply go to EWTN.com/podcast. Today.
All right. Thank you. So first thing I'm going to do is I want to jump on this call and I want to talk to Latrell, who's a first time caller calling from Lubbock, Texas. I love going to Lubbock, actually. He's listening on Our Lady of Victory Radio. Latrell, thank you, first of all, for calling. And thank you for being so patient. You've been on hold for so long. And I appreciate your call very much, Latrell. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Deacon. I was just calling because you mentioned people that are I'm sorry, the word just left my head.
I was looking for book recommendations for someone who's not Catholic who is
right, a convert.
Contemplating like, you know, about kids being Catholic, yeah.
Right. And my recommendation would be Scott Hahn's From Sweet Home.
Ah, yes. Yes, of course. Yes. Of course.
That's
great book. Great book. Okay. I appreciate that very much. I'll definitely make that. Did that help you? Are you a convert?
Oh, yes, I'm a convert.
Oh, okay. And what was it about that book that helped you?
Well, I had actually converted before I read the book, but it's still like, it was like a second conversion, because I knew most of the teaching. I'd gotten the basic, I'd went to OCIA privately, and so I knew the basic teachings, but I didn't feel it in my heart. And you mentioned the heart thing. I felt called to be Catholic when I converted, but this pushed me even further, deeper into the faith, and especially the talk about when he talks about life, because it was basically the question about contraception that was the question that him and his wife were debating or thinking about and studying, and then they got deeper into it and realized, oh wow, the church is right about this. What else are they right about?
Yeah, I could totally see that. And what else did you want to say, Latrell?
The other thing I was going to tell you is that you are with me every day in line to pick up the grandkids from school. and I appreciate it.
Oh, you are most welcome, Latrell. You know, I used to go to Lubbock fairly frequently there when your previous bishop was there. And in fact, the last time I saw him before he retired, he said, "Are you going to buy a home here yet?" You know? Lubbock's a great part of Texas there in the Panhandle.
Well, hopefully you'll get to come back again.
I'm very much looking forward to it. I'll be in Midland actually in September, so I'll be in the Panhandle area there. But thank you so much, Latrell. I can't even tell you how much I appreciate the call. In fact, I've already texted my friend with your recommendation. Thank you. Well, thank you. And keep listening. Keep listening and tell all your friends about Beacon of Truth, Latrell. Again, I'm so appreciative of your call. And if you want to join Latrell, today we're talking about sacred tradition in the church. The phone number to call is 833-288-3986. Again, that's 833-288-3986. 888-298-3986. Okay. So when we talk about sacred tradition, what are we talking about here? All right. So the Catechism articulates it. So we have the tradition. It comes from the apostles. And the apostles received what we call sacred tradition from Jesus. They hand on to the church what they themselves received from Jesus. From Jesus' teaching and his example and what they learned from the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we're not so we're talking about tradition here. We're not talking about what color vestments you wear during ordinary time or during Easter, right? You wear green, that's what we call small T tradition, right? Small T tradition. What we're talking about here is sacred tradition, part of what we call the deposit of faith along with Scripture, right? So what we're talking about here are things that were given to the apostles, handed down to the apostles from Jesus Christ, from Jesus' teaching, example, or what they learned from the Holy Spirit that they passed on to us today. That's what we're talking about, right? So remember, the first generation of Christians did not have a Bible. There was no Bible when Jesus was teaching. In fact, Jesus didn't leave any written words at all, right? The words were recorded by either the apostles or the other writers of the Gospels, or in Paul's letters, or Hebrews, or John and Peter. You know, they're passing on this teaching that they received from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what does that tell you? Scripture comes out of the living sacred tradition of the church. Scripture is an expression, a written expression of the church's sacred tradition. Right? So these are things that are opposed to each other here. You know, because sometimes our non-Catholic brothers and sisters will say that your scripture, your holy scripture is greater than the Bible, because for them the Bible is everything, sola scriptura, the Bible alone. Well, the Bible never says Bible alone. In fact, there's only one place where it says by faith alone, right? And that's in James. You know, so we're not talking, what we're talking about here, again, those things part of the sacred tradition from the Jesus to the apostles, teaching example, and the Holy Spirit to the apostles that they have handed down to us today. So tradition takes the form of different branches of theology, liturgy, devotional traditions that were given to us, and the church has expressed that in different ways over time. All right. Again, these sacred tradition, along with the scripture, are retained and modified and guarded, protected under the guidance of the church's magisterium or teaching authority. All right. So the word tradition means to hand over. All right. Paradosis in Greek means to hand on. All right. And so let's see some scriptural foundation for this. 1 Corinthians 11:23. I received from the Lord what I also delivered, paradosis there, handed over to you, right? So this is Paul writing, 1 Corinthians 11. I received from the Lord what I also delivered or handed over to you. So Paul's very clear. I received this from the Lord, and I'm handed. That's part of sacred tradition. 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, which is the basic kerygma, right? The basic message of the gospel, the death, the Paschal mystery, the suffering, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? That's the big. And he said, I delivered that to you. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Paul says, the whole traditions, paradosis, which you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter, right? So Paul holds the word of mouth and or letter as equal part of the tradition. That's what we're talking about when we say sacred tradition. Now, Paul, we know this to be true because Paul in Colossians 2:8 makes a juxtaposition between that tradition that was taught by the apostles that they handed on to the flock, to the followers, as opposed to this. What does Paul say in Colossians 2:8? See to it that no one captivates you with an empty seductive philosophy according to human tradition, according to the elemental powers of the world, and not according to Christ. So clearly here, Paul makes a very strong distinction between the traditions that were taught by us, the apostles, word of mouth or by letter, and seductive philosophy of human tradition. We're talking about things like critical race theory. We're talking about things like the New Age movement and these empty philosophies that are part of human tradition, the elemental spiritual power of the world, and not according to Christ.
Yeah, and the devil wants nothing more than to pervert the things that are supposed to be held in sacred honor. And, you know, like we were talking about with words like awesome and being in awe of God. I mean, if nothing is sacred anymore, then what do we have to hold in high regard? So we that is just as much on us, and not allowing ourselves to fall victim of allowing those things that have been perverted to be taken from us.
Amen. And we're talking about sacred tradition in the life of the church today. We'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 833-288-3986. Again, that's 833-288-3986. Just like Russ has done, calling from Vero Beach, Florida on Sirius XM 130. Russ, welcome to Beacon of Truth.
First time I've heard you guys, so I just wanted to call in and give a big thumbs up to the Scott Hahn Rome Sweet Home. As a former Presbyterian, he certainly pushed all the buttons for me. Certainly a big part of my conversion to Roman Catholicism 20 years ago. There's so much to say on this topic. You know, sola scriptura just doesn't hold. You know, there wasn't a Bible for over 300 years. How could you have a church without a Bible? But I ask my Protestant brethren. And so when sola scriptura falls, then sola fide wasn't far behind.
Yes. Amen. Amen. I tell you, Russ, you know, and this here's something. It's and what I love about what you said, Russ, this is not a competition. It's not simple who has the better teacher. It's about ultimately the unfolding and the fullness of truth. And truth, entering into truth, is not entering into a philosophy or a way of thinking. Truth is ultimately a person. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is truth itself. So entering into a deeper understanding of who Jesus is, and this tradition that he handed on to us, and what does that look like today in the life of faith? Jesus didn't pray for 30,000 denominations. Jesus prayed in John's Gospel in the Last Supper Discourse that they may be one, Father, as you are one and I are one. He prayed for unity in the body of Christ, right? And so it's not about who's right, who's wrong. Did Jesus establish a church? Yes. What church is that? How did Jesus set up what this church was supposed to be look like? He gave us scripture and he gave us sacred tradition. So I love that, Russ, and thank you again for confirming that book recommendation, Rome Sweet Home by Scott Hahn. Very much appreciate your call, Russ. Thank you so much for calling. I'm talking about sacred tradition today on Beacon of Truth, and you heard the impact of sacred tradition in Russ's life. Would love to hear from you as well. 833-288-3986. Again, that's 833-288-3986. So, for example, let me give you some examples of tradition here. Now, there's two places where the Our Father appears in the Gospels, Matthew 6, 9, and Luke 11, 2 to 4. Okay. What you notice in both of those descriptions or depictions of the Our Father, it does not say, "For the kingdom, the power, the glory is yours." It is not there in the text. So wait a minute. Don't we say that at Mass? Well, notice we break up it. We break up after the Our Father. There's a prayer that's added by the priest, and then we say "for the kingdom." Where does that come from then? It's not in the Bible. Where does it come from? It comes from a first century, what's called an Enchiridion, or a first century handbook of the apostles. It's called the Didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E. You can Google it. There's plenty of copies of the Didache online. In chapter 8, verse 2, it says, after you say the prayer to our Father, you should say this prayer: for the kingdom, the power, the glory is yours. It is not in Scripture, right? For example, you also hear that you have to pray to Jesus to have your sins forgiven. All you got to do is pray to Jesus, and Jesus wash away your sins. Okay, if it's like Russ was saying, sola scriptura. Okay, where's the scriptura where Jesus says out of his own mouth, pray to me and your sins are forgiven? If you're basing your teaching, all you have to do is pray to Jesus. You have to go to a priest. You have to go to a man. You have to go in some dark box to have your sins forgiven. All you have to do is pray to Jesus. Fine. Jesus must have said it. He must have said it. Great. Show me the scripture where Jesus says that. Well, it ain't there. Here's what you find. John chapter 20. The evening of the resurrection, Easter night in the upper room, 10 apostles are there. Right? Why 10? Judas hung himself. We know the first time Thomas wasn't there. Jesus walks into the room, says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he said this, he breathed on them. What did he breathe on them? The power, the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, in the power of the Holy Spirit, who sins you, receive the Holy Spirit, who sins you forgive, are forgiven them. Who sins you retain, are retained. Jesus gives specific and direct authority to forgive sins in his name to the apostles. He does not walk into that room and say, just pray to me and your sins are forgiven. If anybody has sinned, you tell them to pray to me. I've got this. He doesn't do that. Instead, he breathes the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit in those apostles and empowers them in his sacred name to forgive sins, right? That's what Jesus does. Why? Jesus wanted to have an encounter with us. That's why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He wanted to love us. He wanted to touch us with his own hands. He wanted to love us with his own heart. And he still wants to do that today. And so what does he do in the forgiveness of sins? He gives us the priests who are in persona Christi, in the person of Christ, who still wants to touch us. Jesus still wants to touch us with his own hands and love us with his own heart. And he does that through the priesthood, right? And of course, through the diaconate, but especially here in the forgiveness of sins to the priesthood as a beautiful expression of divine mercy. I love it. This is our Catholic faith. So we're talking about sacred tradition in the life of the church today. The phone number to call to be part of the program is 833-288-3986. You're listening to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. 833-288-3986. Just like Doreen has done, calling from Des Moines, Iowa, listening on Iowa Catholic Radio. Am I going to be in Des Moines? I'm going to be in Iowa coming up here soon. I think sometime in June. I'm going to be in Iowa, so maybe I'll catch you there. But thank you so much for calling, Doreen, for joining us on Beacon of Truth.
Yes, hello there. I was listening earlier to the bit about the couple that are putting their wedding on hold because one is a Protestant and one is Catholic. Mm-hmm. I thought I would give some insight of what my husband's great uncle and aunt did in Louisiana, raising their children. He was Methodist and she was Catholic. So what they decided to do was raise them both, meaning for church purposes, the kids would go to mass or to church service every other Sunday with one of the parents. And then when it came for education, you know, for your like CCD classes, they used to be called, and whatever kind of confirmation Methodist may do, I don't know. They would have the kids do that at each church. And then that way they were still sharing the Christianity of both, because that's what we both are. We're both Christians, you know, with the faith of Christianity. And then in their small town in Louisiana, it kind of became funny, I guess, or not a joke, but because the church is new and the people of the church and the pastors of the church knew that, oh, Gerald's not here, he must be with Aunt Hilda. Or Aunt Hilda and the kids aren't here, they must be, you know, with Uncle Gerald, that sort of thing. So they would just get a laugh out of it. I just thought that might be helpful to the young couple.
Yeah, and by the way, I will be in Des Moines on June 26th at the Ford Center. There, I knew I was going to Iowa soon. The one thing I would say, Doreen, is something like that will may send confusing messages to the kids. You know, because they're getting, yes, we both share our faith and love for Jesus Christ. There's no question or doubt about that. But there's some things that the Methodists teach that are not in line with what the Catholic Church teaches. Something the Catholic Church teaches is not in line with what the Methodist Church teaches. So when they get confusing messages like that, would it? So they take sides? Do they just say, well, you know, I like mommy's faith better. I like daddy's faith. I mean, I think that causes a contradiction. The thing is, and this I've seen this over and over. I'm glad that it seems to be working out in your situation that you described, but I've also seen this be a big bone of contention, to even where it causes tremendous stress within the marriage. Because they think, you know, and initially, oh, it's no big deal. We're both Christians. We'll just make it work. And then they discover, as the marriage matures, as the person matures and deepen their faith, as they go more into their Catholic faith, they start to see the contradictions. They start to see some things that are different. And their hearts are yearning for either, you know, if the person's Methodist, to be more Methodist, or the Catholic become more Catholic. It causes a schism and a chasm. You know, and so what I want to avoid is confusion for the kids. You know, the thing they see in common, of course, is the love of Christ. But so that would be the one thing I'd wonder about. But Doreen, thank you so much for sharing your insights with us. It was so great to have you on the program. We're talking about sacred tradition today in the life of the church. The phone number for you to join to be with us is 833-288-3986. Again, that's 833-288-3986. And just like Jacob is calling from Minot, North Dakota, on Real Presence Radio. Jacob, thank you for joining us on Beacon of Truth.
Hello, thank you for taking my call.
Sure, great to have you with us.
So my question is, you were talking about the Sola Scriptura earlier and how the Bible didn't exist in the early church until a few years later. I just wondered what it might have looked like when the Bible was introduced to the Catholic Church for the first time, and maybe how that differs from how we use the Bible in Mass day today.
Yeah, great question, Jacob. Great question. So basically what was happening is that there were scriptures that were read during the early liturgical services. We see this in the paragraph 1345 of the Catechism, where we see a partial letter from St. Justin Martyr to the Emperor Antoninus Pius. This was around 155 AD, explaining what Christians did. All right, so during this celebration, where this is 155 AD, so the middle of the second century, what did Christians do? They gathered on the Day of the Sun, Sunday, and it says the memoirs of the apostles and the writing of the prophets were read as much as time permits. So during this gathering of the people of God on the Day of the Sun on Sunday, they read the memoirs of the apostles. So they read the Gospels and the writings of Paul and Peter and John and James, and the writings of the prophets, the Old Testament. So what did they do? They read the New Testament and the Old. It wasn't called that then, but those were the writings they had access to. It was not put together as a book or as a Bible, right? But they read these things, right? So the problem was this. There were other books that were also being written at that time that were Gnostic, right? So Gnosis is a Greek word that means, oh man, we're done already? Oh man! There were other books that were contradicting the faith of the apostles. And so in the Council of Rome in 382 and Hippo in 393 and Carthage in 397, they put together the books of the Bible, which were confirmed at the Council of Trent. But, oh man, I can't believe we're out of time. We have to bring up this topic again for sure. So remember, you can Stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at EW10.com/radio. Tomorrow is Word of God Wednesday. We're going to be looking at the Ascension, Mark chapter 16, 15 to 20. Until then, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.